So we turn now to scripture, we turn to the Psalms, the 31st Psalm in particular. Listen for the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant and save me in your steadfast love. We turn to the book of Acts and hear the very end of the story of the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen. He's addressing the Sanhedrin here, the high council. And Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Talk about a tough crowd. Poor Stephen. Insider tip. Up here, we can tell when you guys are tuning out on a sermon. But at least none of you show up with rocks, as far as I know. Of course, this was a different time and a different place, a time when people passionately followed their beliefs and culturally accepted stoning as a response to a violation of those beliefs. Of course, we don't hurl rocks, at least not physical ones, at people with whom we disagree. It is not dangerous to express your beliefs in this place and time, not like it was in Stephen's time. Here, nobody tackles you in the grocery store for wearing a cross. You can put a Christian fish symbol on the back of your car, and you're probably not going to die for it. It used to be a pretty wild and crazy thing to be a Christian, and it still is in some parts of the world. But here, well, here, it's pretty normal to call yourself a Christian. It may be less normal to genuinely live like one, but the proclamation of belief itself does not get you killed. But for Stephen, these were dangerous times indeed. It started out simply enough. Stephen, along with six others, was chosen to care for the widows of the community and ensure that they got enough food. In the first part of the sixth chapter of Acts, Stephen is full of grace and power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. But by verse 9, he's already starting to rub people the wrong way. The people do not understand the way the Spirit is working in him. And so they set up false witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy. The high priests, the Sanhedrin, question him. And he responds with a lengthy account of all the stories of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then ends by indicting the very crowd he's addressing. An interesting preaching choice. Stephen was telling some difficult truths to a crowd that was not interested in hearing it, and he died for it. And Stephen is known as the first martyr of the Christian faith. And I think we tend to hear the word martyr and jump straight to the grisly deaths of the early believers. But the root of the word martyr is from the Greek word for witness. A martyr is one who bears witness to their faith regardless of the repercussions. After all, what is a witness but one who sees and tells what they saw, one who knows and shares what is known? In the retelling of Stephen's last hours, much has been made of the parallels between his death and Christ's. The visceral reaction of the crowd as they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, rushed at Stephen, dragging him out of the city and to his death, could just as easily describe the passion of Christ. And as he dies, Stephen's request, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," is a close echo to Christ's, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But what might be most striking about each of these deaths is the final request, forgiveness for others. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This, to me, is the true witness of the story of Stephen. He is literally living and dying like Christ. Living like that, begging with your dying breath for forgiveness for those who are taking your life, that kind of forgiveness is hard to imagine in our world of rampant dissent, disagreement, and destruction. Typically, we hurt one another, and it causes us to dig deeper into our conviction that we are right and they are wrong. Hurt most often leads to hurt, not grace. Yet, occasionally, we still see glimmers of this kind of radical witness. Martyrs are extraordinary people, but at the end of the day, they really are just men and women put in extraordinary circumstances and living up to them. On Robben Island, the notorious prison off the coast of Cape Town, South Africa, one can now take a fairly lengthy tour, which involves a harrowing half-hour boat ride over choppy Atlantic seas, followed by a guided bus ride and walking tour that are at once engaging and incredibly sad. This place bears witness to the not-so-distant past of apartheid. A government imposed oppression on all non-white members of society, as well as any who held opposing political ideology. Apartheid is a painful part of South Africa's story, as is entrenched prejudice in many places of the world, including our own nation. And there are many, many people at work helping the international community to continue learning from this problematic and ugly recent history. On the tour, you can see the cell of the most famous prisoner as it was during his decades of captivity, the complex leader of the opposition movement, Nelson Mandela. The cell is mind-bogglingly small, and it is where Mandela served 18 of his 27 years of incarceration for opposing the apartheid leadership. Like other prisoners of his inmate classification, he was allowed one visitor and one letter every 6 months. It is incredible to think that such a life could produce anything positive on the other side. Yet Mandela would go on to become president of the country and work carefully with Archbishop Desmond Tutu on seeking paths toward reconciliation and healing in a deeply ruptured community. Also on this tour, you get to see the cells of many other former inmates, including that of your tour guide. On Robben Island, the tours are given by former political prisoners and former guards. When I went on the tour about 2 weeks ago, my guide was a man named Kodo, who was a prisoner on Robben Island for 6 years in the 80s for having outspoken political ideology. Today, Kodo and his family live in the homes on Robben Island alongside his former captors. I asked him how it felt, giving these tours of a place that holds a maelstrom of painful memories for him. He said some days are better than others, that at least at the beginning it was almost impossible, but he felt that it was a story that needed to be told. It's a part of history of which we must remind ourselves in order to keep from repeating it. And Kodo and his colleagues are bearing witness to the hard work of reconciliation. So what does it mean to truly be a witness? Well, bearing witness, as Stephen did in his life, as the former prisoners on Robben Island do in seeking reconciliation, in all the ways that we attempt to live out our faith, all of this means pointing back to Christ. The work and life of Christ are not a fixed point historically. Instead, in proclaiming Christ as Savior, we proclaim that his work is ongoing in the world and in us. And in bearing witness, we point back to that. During the Second World War, a French cardinal named Emmanuel Celestin Suhard put his own life at risk by writing public declarations against the deportation of the Jewish population. In the midst of his own work witnessing to his faith in the world, Suhard wrote, "To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda or even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist." In that case, to be a witness is to live so that Christ doesn't just touch your life. He envelops it. And in that envelopment, being Christian becomes identity, a life that points back to Christ in every relationship, interaction, and choice. When the Sanhedrin began questioning Stephen, Scripture tells us that all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Okay, maybe Stephen was just really good looking. Or maybe it was the outward manifestation of his witness, of being a living mystery, of genuinely knowing that, as Psalm 31 tells us, "My times are in your hands. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." We are not all going to be martyrs like Stephen, but we are called to live what we believe. And we are called to go beyond just talking about our faith. We are called to live lives that point back to Christ and shine with the great mystery of God's love. We are, each of us, called to be witnesses. Pray with me. Oh God, let your light shine upon each of us, and let it shine through us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.